I'd like to ask you a question then. What is it that defines you? How do people know who you are? What do they say about you? How do they describe you? Well, it's by what you do. What you do is what people say about you, what they think about you. And we are, brethren, always looking to the kingdom of God. All of us are looking to enter the kingdom of God, and therefore everything that we are doing is focused on achieving that goal, attaining that goal. And this means that our lives are going to be filled with the actions that show that we are doing everything to accomplish that goal. Our lives are going to be filled with the works that, as the Bible calls works, our actions to attain our goal. We all have to overcome our weaknesses along the way. We all have to deal with our carnal human natures, of course, but we're always striving to overcome, always looking for getting to our destination, which is kingdom of God. And our works, what we do, as the Bible calls our actions, our works, what we do, they are the measure of our faith. We know what Jesus Christ said about our works, or let's call them even our fruits, what we do, our actions. Jesus Christ said, by their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. He said, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So as we are striving to live God's way of life, we are producing good fruit. We're producing good works. Christ himself pointed to his works when people wondered who he was. Let's take a look at that scripture. It's in John chapter 10. This will be our first scripture we open to today. John 10, where Christ referred to his works and what he did. And what did his works show? It showed who he was. It showed that he was of the Father. So let's read it. John 10, verse 37. Verse 37 of John 10. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I'm not doing those things. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe him. Believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, all he did, all Christ did, was pointing us to the Father. At his last Passover, Philip asked, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Philip said, have I been with you so long and you don't know the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So his works, everything he did, showed us the will of God. Think about all the things that he did. Healing people, anyone who came to him, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, always going about doing things, good things for us. That showed us the will of the Father. His works revealed who he was, what he did. And our works, brethren, are the measure of what we have done with our lives. And all of us will be brought into account for what we have done. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. You know this verse very well. All of us are going to give account for what we have done with our time on earth, with the gifts that God has given us, with the message of salvation that we have, how we apply it in our lives. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. I think I may have said 2 Corinthians 10, but I meant chapter 5. I did? Okay, I said, so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I'll give you a minute to turn there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For what reason? That each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All the things that we do are going to be the measure of our faith. And if we will enter the kingdom of God, all of our works are going to show God's will for our lives. So the title of today's sermon is Known by Your Works, because that is how we are measured. That's how people think of us, of what we do. And that's how God looks at us. And that's how we will ultimately be judged by God. By our works, known by your works, the title. And this is to determine if good works define your life. Because if we're going to attain our goal, then good works must define our life. God wants us to do only what is good. And if we're doing his will, our good works will show in our lives. The Apostle Paul understood this, of course, and there's several places he prayed that the brethren would be filled with good works in their lives. Let's look at one. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I really appreciate this verse. It's a prayer, actually. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, where Paul is praying here for the brethren, for us, really. Look what he says, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul prayed that his brethren would be established in every good word and work. I'd like to show you something here about that word establish. Now in the King James, if you're reading the King James, it's establish, there's no E, but establish in the Greek. What does it mean? It's interesting to look at it. So my electronic paper here, I don't know if you could see it, but establish means in the Greek, sterizo, that's how it's pronounced, sterizo, and I'm not sure you could read this at all, but it means to set fast. Establish means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. That's what it means, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. So what Paul is saying, that we be set fast, turned resolutely in the direction of the kingdom of God with our lives full of good works. That's what he said, by being established in good works. That is expressing God's will for our lives. So how do you become like that? And this is what this message is about. I'll give you some pointers and some encouragement to show how you could be so set fast in the faith and turn resolutely in the direction of the kingdom of God, so that good works define every bit of your life. When people think of you, when God looks at you, he sees what you do. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. Every one of those churches, every one of the seven, God says, Jesus Christ says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. That's the measure of our lives. And Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians that he prayed that we be completely devoted to fulfilling God's purpose for our lives, being full of good works. Let's look at another verse. This is in Titus from Paul, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. I know you've seen this before. Verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you, Titus, to affirm constantly. In other words, be very consistent in this message. Affirm it constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And God is certainly aware that we're not perfect. Everything we do is not going to be perfect, of course. But if we are striving to overcome and depending on the sacrifice of Christ to keep us cleansed of our sins and our righteousness, keep striving to do God's will, that's good work. That's what God wants to see. And Paul is saying here, this is a faithful saying, that you be full or maintain good works. Be careful to do that. Let's look at another verse here, also in Titus. Chapter 2 and verse 11. It's a lovely verse here as well. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That grace has appeared to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we're turning from those dead works of worldly lusts, ungodliness, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, all those works of the flesh, and purify himself for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works, who want to do what's right, who strive to do what's right with all of their strength. And that's what he's looking for in us. So let's consider today what defines our lives. So this is some pointers here, three of them. Here are three ways to know that your life is defined by good works that are pleasing to God. So here's the first one. God's word is firmly rooted in you. You've taken that word of salvation, you put it in your heart, and it's taken root. And Christ's parable of the sower teaches us how that word should take root. Remember the parable of the sower, how the different persons received it. Some fell on the wayside that was taken by the enemy right away, or by the birds of the air right away. But some, as he says in the parable of the sower, fell on those stony places. And this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You remember this is from Matthew 13. Yet he has no root in himself. That word did not take root. But he endures only for a little while. When tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, when it gets a little difficult, immediately he stumbles, he gives up, doesn't keep doing it, stops. That word did not take root. But the one who received the word on the good ground keeps that word set fast in himself. He hears the word, again, this is Matthew 13. We're also very familiar with this parable. He hears that word, takes it in, he understands it, and it produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. That word has taken root in his life and is producing good fruit or good works. And it keeps growing, and it keeps producing. It becomes firmly established. So that is one way to tell, brethren, is your life filled with good works? Is the word of God firmly established in your heart? Are you holding on to it without letting go? Are you producing fruit from it? Are you applying it in your life? It is your passion. If you are, it is your passion above all else, because nothing else is going to satisfy you but the word of God in your life, being alive in you. Christ taught that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. And if the word of God is in you, that's all you want. You only want righteousness. And Christ assures us that we will be filled. We will be satisfied. Psalm 119. I love this psalm. We'll look at this. This describes a heart that has received God's word, where the word of God is firmly planted. So this first measure of our lives filled with good works for God, this describes a heart in which the word of God is firmly planted, firmly rooted, and growing. So verse 10 of Psalm 119, verse 10. Does this describe you? I believe David wrote this psalm. It describes a heart that is so fully committed to the word of God. With my whole heart, he says, verse 10, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. He's asking God to help him stay on course. Don't let me wander. Bring me back if I start going the different way. Bring me back. That's what he's telling him. Don't let me wander. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, because he doesn't want to. He wants to be righteous. That's all he wants, that living word in him, which is, for us, our sustenance. It's our spiritual food. It's like the bread that we crave, that when we eat, when we want to eat, when we're hungry, we want to eat. But this is the same thing in a spiritual sense, that we want to eat this bread, which is the word of God, this living bread. Verse 14, it continues here. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. There's nothing that matters more, nothing of more value than God's testimonies. I will meditate, verse 15, on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Does this sound like a heart that is firmly rooted in the word of God, or I should say a heart that has the word of God firmly rooted in it? I will meditate, verse 15, on your precepts. Well, contemplate your ways. Think about your ways. Think about these things. And I will delight myself in your statutes. This chief delight, I will not, verse 16, forget your word. That certainly is a heart that has the word of God firmly rooted in it. And that heart, that life, is going to be producing good fruit. It's going to be doing good works. Everything that this person does will be directed to doing God's will. I think David's words, and I say again, I believe David wrote the Psalm 119, very, very beautiful. It's a masterpiece, praising the word of God. And I think these words are very comforting. I say that because when I think of my calling, your calling, I'm sure you have so many moments, I think maybe every day, you wonder, oh God, I feel so alone. I feel I need help. I need your strength. Help me to stay on the right path. I could see myself in these words, saying words like this to God, especially when we're feeling alone, when we're kind of feeling beat down a little bit. He said, I will delight myself in your statutes. I'm not going to forget your word. What you do, brethren, what you do, it defines who you are, defines your character. What you do shows others who you are. Even those who do not understand the word of God, who do not appreciate it like we appreciate it, they see the goodness of God's word in you, as it's producing good fruit in your life. Even though they're not going the same way, but they acknowledge that. That happened to me. And I know it's because of God's work in me. It's nothing of my own, but it's God's work in me. As I produce good fruit, as my life is a blessing to others, I thank God for that. Even though a lot of those others don't follow what I follow, don't believe what I do. So again, this is what Paul was praying for his brethren, that they be filled with good works, that their lives are filled with that. Let's look at another scripture that Paul is praying for his brethren. So you'll see several of these throughout his writings. This one is a Colossians. Colossians. And Colossians chapter 1. This is how he opens his letter, as he's still within the introductory comments of his letter to the Colossians. In verse 9 of chapter 1, Colossians, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it," since the day we heard of what? That you believe, that of your faith, "we do not cease to pray for you. We remember you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and that you may walk worthy of him, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful," verse 10, "in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." It happens several times here again, where Paul is praying for his brethren that their lives be defined by these good works that they do, because the word of God is rooted in them. And as he prays, increasing, as they increase in the knowledge of God. And if you brethren are fulfilling God's word in your life, this describes you. This describes you. Your life will be filled or defined by those good things that you are doing. So I ask you then, are we known by our good works? Are you known by your good works? When people think of you, what do they think about? Another verse, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10. I know this is all familiar, but look at this. We are his workmanship, verse 10 of Ephesians 2. His workmanship, which God is working in us. We are created as a new person in Christ. We are created in Christ for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So God has made the path before that we should go walk in. That means, of course, doing his commandments, living by every word of God, which he's given us. It makes our way clear. We know where to go. We know what to do. We have his commandments that God has prepared beforehand, and we walk in them. And as we do that, we become stronger, more well-established, and our lives become more filled with good works, with good things. This is what God wants for us. He wants us, as Paul was praying to his brethren, for his brethren, in the several places we looked, that they be increasing in the knowledge of God and their lives be filled with good works. As you know, brethren, when we endure long in this way of life, when we endure long in the faith and hold fast through many trials and difficulties, like that seed that fell on the good ground, not on the stony ground, that grew up and sprouted up in the stony ground, and it withered when trials came. But we stay grounded and established in the word of God. What happens then? We learn how to endure. And that's the second point. So if you can look at your life and say, you've endured all things patiently. Now, maybe you can't say perfectly, but you've learned. You've learned how to be patient in trials. That's the second point. You endure all things patiently. You learn to wait patiently for the reward that's coming. We're confident in God's promises as we see it in the Word of God, fully confident, become even more convicted of God's way of life. That is one of the things I've always appreciated about going to the feasts, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. And earlier in my faith, I would come home from the feast earlier in my walk of faith, and I was just so much further convicted of this way of life. It was wonderful to be blessed in that way by going to the feast and hearing God's word and becoming more deeply convicted of it. I loved that about God's festivals. That 7 day with the 8 day period gives us that extended time to be immersed in his will and just see with greater conviction the will of God, that the kingdom of God is coming. Such wonderful experience that we can, that God has prepared for us to go to those feasts and to be partakers in that blessing. So we endure, as we endure patiently, it's a sign that we're filled, our lives are full of good works, if we're enduring all things. And we can look in the scriptures and see many examples of that. Many have died in the faith with full assurance of their salvation. Some of them we've known personally. We've seen people go before us who have passed on before us. Let's look at James. Let's look at a scripture in James chapter 5. The point here I'm making is that the second way we could tell, aside from the first way, that the Word of God is firmly planted in our hearts and our lives, the second way that we endure patiently all things. James chapter 5, verse 7. He encourages us to be patient, brethren. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Then he uses this beautiful analogy. See, there, consider how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waits patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. When I've thought of that verse before, there was a time in my life I was going through a difficult time with my job. I may have told this story before, but on my morning route, I would drive through some beautiful countryside. I love the drive to work. I was a factory manager, and it was a difficult time in my career. And I passed by this farmer's field, and I'd seen it plowed. All of a sudden, it was plowed. It was in the springtime. And then I could see, after a little bit of time, little sprouts were coming up, because I was going by here every morning. And over the summer, they got taller. And by the fall, they were full grown. And that helped me to see that. I was driving through this beautiful countryside, and I watched this farmer's field, just as James says. Think about that. The farmer was waiting patiently for that fruit. That was an encouragement to me, a comfort, as I was dealing with a difficult time in my career, seeing that every morning. Notice what he says here again in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That word again is exactly the same word. Paul is praying for his brethren to be established in every good word and work. That's the same Greek word, sterizo in the Greek, meaning to be set fast, turned resolutely in a certain direction. Our direction, of course, is toward the kingdom of God. Same word here, be established, be set resolutely in your hearts, turned to a certain direction, which is the kingdom of God, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Even when tribulations come, as he's encouraging us, be patient. If that defines you, brethren, if you're not giving up through all of the difficulties and trials you've endured in your life, then you could say your life is filled with good works, with the will of God for your life. You're showing that. That defines the life of a Christian, enduring trials, which, of course, make us stronger. And as I said, we have many, many good examples in the scriptures, Hebrews 11, for instance, but also in our own lives, we've known people. I'd like to just mention a couple here. In the last week, if you follow the prayer request that Pastor Chuck sends out, two people have died in the faith in the church in the last week. I knew both of them. Both of them were elders. The first one that I'm going to mention here, Jerry Schallenberger, I'm just going to read you the portion of this prayer request as an example for us, brethren, of someone whose works have shown, whose life has shown that it's filled with good works. So this is a few days ago. I can't remember the exact date. I think it was Monday it came out. From Philip Ost, our pastor in Atlanta. Philip Ost wrote, "I'm extremely excited to share the following message from the Jerry Schallenberger family by way of Ryan, his son, who just I received this a short time ago." This is from Ryan then. "Our father passed away tonight peacefully. God was merciful to Jerry and let him go with his family beside him. We thank you all for your prayers, love, and support. Our family has been lifted by the body of Christ." And then he says this, "Jerry, speaking of his father, was a faithful servant to the end." You want people to say that about you. You want that to be the measure of your life. As he continues writing about his father, "He will be sorely missed by his wife, sons, daughters-in-law, grandchildren, and friends." He had a big family. I knew some of the family. Met Jerry a couple of times. I always remember as being a very gregarious, smiling fellow. And he continues, "We pray earnestly," Ryan writes, concluding, "we pray earnestly for God's kingdom to come and to be reunited with such a great man." He's known by his works, what he did with his life. That is a fitting tribute, brethren, that we should all strive to want to have. Here's another one. So I mentioned there were two deaths in the church. The other fellow was Galen Morrison. Now, this gentleman I knew fairly well. Over perhaps about 8 years in the ministry, I was doing some online training with a group of ministers who were going through the entire Bible. And we had various teachers like Frank Dunkel, Gary Petty, Mr. McNeely, you know, the fellows that typically write for the church. Scott Ashley was one of our teachers. And Galen was in my class through roughly 8 years. I got to know him basically online. I did meet him a few times in person at the GCE. Always thought of him to be a really energetic person. Always was trying to do the right thing. Always was kind of putting himself out there. That's kind of, I guess the way I would describe it. Really doing what he could. So this is what his pastor, Bill Bradford, wrote. "This happened just a week ago. It came Sabbath a week ago. I'm saddened to share," this is from Bill Bradford, "that just after midnight last night," and that would have been very early Saturday morning a week ago, "the longtime friend and elder to many in the Beloit area, Beloit, Wisconsin, passed away. His death was rather imminent. He'd suffered with pancreatic cancer." This is what Mr. Bradford says. "I visited Galen on Friday morning and told him that he had run a good race and is an example now of joining the cloud of witnesses who have raced faithfully to the end. That's very, very moving and fitting. This news, he says, saddens us, but it's also mixed with the joyful hope in what finishing the race means for those God has called in this age. Please keep the family in your prayers. Very fitting tribute to a man who finished his race and who is known by his good work. That is inspiring to me, brethren. I think it is to all of us. And I'm convinced that both of these men, both of them, in their next moment of awareness, will hear words to this effect. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's from Matthew 25. Well done. Your life was full of good works. And so enduring trials, even trials of health like these two gentlemen endured right to the end, it gains us experience. So we do endure many things in our lives, and all of it is for a purpose to produce in us that character. That's why Paul wrote this, that we, this is from Romans 5, verse 3, that we glory in tribulations. Can you say that? That you look at tribulations and say, I see the good in that. We glory in tribulations because we know, this is Romans 5, verse 3, we know that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. We are more and more assured of what we have believed. So these things that we endure faithfully build our faith and help establish us more firmly in the faith. Let's look at another scripture along this line, 1 Peter chapter 5. It's interesting to me that Peter wrote, even though he had two shorter epistles, he wrote oftentimes about suffering. And this is what he writes here in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. Like Paul was praying for his brethren to be established in good works, this is what he says, verse 10, for his brethren, praying for them. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have settled or suffered a while, perfect, establish, same word, derizo, strengthen, and settle you. All those things that you endure make you stronger, more established in good work. The Bible compares the growth of a tree to strong Christian character. I should say the other way around, perhaps. The growth of strong Christian character is like a tree. And if you think about a tree, you know, it doesn't appear overnight. It doesn't just pop up and there's a tree. It starts small and grows. It endures over time, over a process of time, and becomes more deeply rooted, taking many years to be established. If God's word is rooted in you, and if you endure all things patiently, the first 2 points, then, point three, you have grown strong in good character. So that's the third way you can tell. You look at your life and say, what is it that is in me that is good? Why am I good? Why do I see those things in me? It's because of what God has produced in me. I could see myself, the goodness in me, as a result of the character that has been formed. by the work of God. So that's the third way. You've become strong in good character. The three ways I'm offering you today to look at your lives and say, am I filled with good works? So is my life pleasing to God? Am I known to him by those good things that I do? So Psalm 1 is a beautiful description of this. And Psalm 1 we actually sang in our opening hymns. I love that hymn. I think it was the first psalm in our hymnal, actually. Psalm 1 is our hymn number 1 as well. So Psalm 1, let's look at this. About showing us, or the analogy of a tree to a Christian character that has grown strong. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, the very words that we sang earlier. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. And what is the counsel of the ungodly? What is that? It's like following your own reasoning apart from God's law. It's to seek your own welfare, but not the welfare of others. And we can look in this world today and we can see a lot of ungodly behavior. Very much so, sadly. Well, we don't walk in that. We go this way. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Keeps that right there in his mind, in his heart. That's all he wants, because nothing else satisfies. He shall be, verse 3, like a tree planted. Planted, or you might say established. Firmly established by the rivers of water. That river of water representing, of course, the Spirit of God. We're planted there, being fed by that. That brings forth its fruit in season. Those good things that come from your life, that good character that grows in you. He will bring forth those good, his fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. He's always green. And whatever he does prospers, because he follows God's way. He becomes like a tree planted, bringing forth good fruit. And if we look at our lives, we become that way as we've grown strong in character. The godly one doesn't go in the way of sinners, only loves doing good, becomes that tree. The ungodly are not so, verse 4. What are they like compared to a tree planted? In verse 4. Like chaff. And chaff is like basically dust. It's the dust that comes from, as you take the seeds from the grain, the dust flies away. It's not planted at all. It just goes away. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. But the righteous will stand in that day. And nor sinners will stand in the congregation of the righteous. And then this verse, the last one here, verse 6. The way God looks at us and our lives and the things that we do, the good works that we do, he knows us by that. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The end of the sinner, the path of the ungodly, is death. But the godly avoid all that. Avoid the unstable path and delight in God's law, become strong. Only doing those things that please God. So that is a good description of a life filled with good things. Holding fast to your faith, what happens? You put down roots and you become stronger. And a tree is a great analogy of this, because trees live for many years, centuries sometimes. In our faith, our growth in the faith is a long process. It takes time. It takes time to develop that good character that becomes strongly rooted in us. A well-rooted and strong tree remains. It can endure those storms that come upon it. It has endured. It spread roots, grown stronger and thicker. Like each year, the tree adds another ring of growth and becomes stronger as the time passes. And so it is, brethren, with the godly who have become firmly established in the truth, like a tree planted. If that's you, brethren, if you're firmly established, then you are, as Paul prayed, firmly established in every good word and work. That's going to be apparent in your life. Our works define our faith. As James wrote, faith without works is dead. If you have no works that show your faith, there's no faith. Therefore, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So that's what we do. We do God's word. And so, coming to the conclusion here, I will take you to the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes to me, well, you know this verse very well. It's from Ecclesiastes 12. When I was first coming into the church, I remember going off during my lunch break, back in the warehouse where I worked. I'd go into the recesses and basically the bowels of the warehouse, and I would read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It was the first time the Bible really began to just make sense to me. And so I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's wonderful teaching, wonderful wisdom that I was able to unpack that summer back 43 years ago, as I recall, working in that warehouse, reading the Bible on my lunch break. And this, then, is the conclusion of the matter, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. Beautiful verse here, brethren. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does it all boil down to? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Then what he says, what does he say? For God will bring every work into judgment. Everything you do, he will bring into judgment, including every secret thing. You can't hide your works from God. He sees them. As Christ said to the church, I know your works. I know your works. He will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Of course, we want all of our works to show the good in us that we have produced. So I ask you, brethren, are you going to be standing in that day of judgment? Now, we're coming up to this time of the year when we're talking about the coming of the Lord and the kingdom of God on earth. When he returns and he judges the earth, are you going to be standing there rejoicing in that day because you have followed the word of God, kept it in your heart, have it firmly planted there, that you have endured all things patiently, and you've learned from those experiences, and you become very, very strong in your character, and that goodness in you is the work of God. Will you be standing in that day? Let's go to a verse in Revelation chapter 19. I think this is very telling. Very telling of how God looks at us. Revelation 19, this is the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, the church. Verse 7, let us be glad and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The church has prepared. And to her, verse 8, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, the works that you do, the good works that you do. That's your fine linen. That's how you will be looked at by God. And like Paul hoped for his brethren, I hope the same for you. That good works defines every aspect of your life. And if you're fulfilling God's word in your life, or God's will for your life, it will. Good works will define you. That's how you will be known. That's how people will think of you. That's how God will look at you. It means being steadfast, turned resolutely, as that word established means, sterizo, steadfast, in the faith. These are the ways, brethren. God's word firmly planted in you. You endure all things, and you become strong in character. Those are the ways you could tell. Is my life filled with good works? One more scripture. This is Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote this. Hebrews chapter 13, although the author is not mentioned, but I do believe it is the work of the apostle Paul. Verse 20 now. This will be the final scripture we'll read. I'll have the final one I'll have you turn to, let's say. And verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant by which he has brought you into this faith, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We cannot say it any better than that. That is the will of God for us. That's what God wants to see when he looks at us, our lives filled with good work. So I'll conclude finally with reading again the prayer that Paul had for his brethren, the Thessalonians, which is for us. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, where I was in the beginning. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.